Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And teenagers, help me out. Some of you are starting to get real comfortable, so let's sit up straight. And I want you to listen to me because I'm up here. I want you to listen because this is God's word that's going to go forth, and this could help change your life. We have a joke at our house. I always ask my wife, who's your favorite preacher? And she'll start the list, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. And I'm kind of thinking, hopefully my name's going to come pretty close in the list, and somewhere around the 28th I get mentioned. And then I ask my kids, and you know, hopefully feel a little better, and I get closer to the top of the list. And then Karis, she's my two-year-old, Daddy. Of course, she doesn't go to church, so she's never heard me preach. So, I heard about a preacher, a young guy, and he started preaching. He was ordained and so forth. And he and his wife were, as he took this church, they began to talk about being more considerate of one another. And the wife promised she would stop being so critical of his sermons, which always seemed to cause people to go to sleep. He, in turn, promised to honor her by not always going through her desk drawers and different things like that. So they kind of made a pact. Well, the preacher was true to his word and never looked through his wife's desk drawers. And the good wife was never openly critical of her husband's sermons. And so the marriage progressed smoothly. After 50 years, their children gave a great party to celebrate the golden anniversary of the preacher and his wife. Many people came, brought all kinds of gifts. And that evening, as they were putting some of the gifts away, the preacher saw that one of his wife's desk drawers were open. He tried hard, but he couldn't withstand the temptation. So he opened the drawer and looked inside. He found 3 eggs and $10,000 in bills of different denominations. He was puzzled. What in the world? $10,000. And he went to his wife, and she says, well, you remember when we spoke about being more considerate with each other all those years ago? He says, well, yes. Now he's feeling a little guilty because he's peeking inside her drawer. He said, well, I promised to stop criticizing your boring sermons, but every time you gave a sermon that was a real snoozer, I put an egg in the drawer. I was like, hey, that's not so bad after 50 years. Only 3 eggs, but what about all the money? Well, she said, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them. So hopefully we don't have an Easter egg hunt this afternoon and say that's Brother Ramos giving us one of those sermons, another one of those sleep-inducing sermons. Matthew chapter 7. How many of you, I'm kind of hopefully going to overlook our teenagers this morning, but how many have ever gone to court? Can I see your hand? Now, teenagers, look behind you. Look at all these criminals we have in here. I have to confess, one day I went to court. It was about, I think, 10 or 11 years ago, and I got a notice, you need to appear in court in Hobart, Indiana. And I had either some seatbelt violation or moving violation, I don't remember. But apparently I didn't pay my fine early enough, so I went over there, and I'll admit I was a little bit uneasy. I'd never done this before. I really didn't know where to go. And so I walk in, and as I'm entering the courtroom, I see guys coming in, and they have handcuffs on. Like, did they kill somebody? Am I next? And people coming in, and there was a rough-looking bunch. And I went in a suit thinking, you know, I got to maybe impress the judge or something. I didn't know really what was supposed to happen, and I was new to this. It wasn't a common thing. But I remember as I sat there and waited for them to call my name, I saw these people that I looked that looked pretty rough to me. I watched them as they stood before the judge, and they were trying to impress him. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. And man, they were quiet, calm, respectful. I thought, wow, look at these guys. To me, they look like thugs. But man, they were so respectful because they're standing for the judge, probably hoping that he would look and say, well, yeah, you look like a fine, respectful citizen. I think I'm going to show some. That's all they were worried about is mercy. I kind of find this particular illustration in Matthew chapter number 7. This passage allows us to look, and may I remind you this morning, young people, look here, and all of us, that one day every one of us is going to stand before God. You might have stood before a judge and it might have caused you to be a little bit nervous. You might have stood there hoping for just a little bit of mercy from him. But may I tell you, all of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We see people as Jesus gives us a glimpse to this last day. Look at verse number 21. He says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Many times people will come and say, Brother Ramus, or maybe they'll come to a preacher, maybe they'll come to a Sunday school teacher, and they'll say something like this, "I just want to know how I can get to heaven." Well, we find it really simple in verse 21. "He that doeth the will of the Father, he will enter the kingdom of heaven." But look at verse number 22. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I have a very simple message this morning. The message is entitled, "You may know God, but does he know you?" You may know God, but does he know you? Young ladies, I want you to look your attention right here. Forget about those around you. I want you to look right here. Now we are looking at God's Word. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his Word this morning. Father, I need your help. You know the hearts of each one here. I don't. My prayer is that I can be clear, that it would be something that be understood. And as we leave here today, there would be no one that would not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Please help me. Please use your word to challenge us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That phrase we find in verse number 22. "Many will say to me in that day." It's interesting. It's just a very simple phrase, but I think it points us to be very clear in understanding there is a day of judgment that's going to come. And some of us today might look and say, "Well, I have riches. I have wealth." Can I ask you, what are those things going to be when you stand before God? You may strive to live for money. You may strive to live for wealth. And just this week, we hear of Robin Williams, who had all kinds of money. He was popular, but you know what? Was he happy? I don't think so, because one day he's going to stand before God, and those riches and those wealth, they really aren't going to matter. What about entertainment, the pursuits that you follow? It might be today, it might be sports, and that's a big deal. There might be different things that you say, "I just have to do this, and I just have to be up on this." It might be technology, it might be apparel, but when you stand before God, is God going to look down and say, "Oh, you had an iPad"? In that day is coming. What about the popularity? You value the esteem of those that are all around you. But and I think it's important to have a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Yes, we should try to have a good name. But when you stand before God, those people that are around you, they're not the ones that are going to matter. It is going to be God who is the final judge in that day. How about pleasure? You say, "I want to rejoice in my youth. I'm just 14 years old. I'm just 15. I'm just 17. I have my whole life ahead of me. I have a career. I have a plan." Those things aren't necessarily bad, but when you stand before God, is that going to matter? I don't think so. You know, much of life depends on relationships. From the time we are born, relationships begin. After birth, relationships develop. Some are lost. I find it interesting when you talk to sometimes fourth or fifth, sixth graders, and all of a sudden you'll hear them talking and say, "Yeah, my ex, he doesn't like me anymore." I'm thinking, you're nine. And every other week, for them, their relationship changes. It's sad to say adults are becoming that way. But much of life depends on different relationships. It might be in the business realm. I think of Mr. Edwards down there, probably with all of his dealings and the travel, he probably meets different people, and different relationships are built on it, you know, regularly. In the medical world, it might be those who travel, they might meet different people. You might hear people get a promotion of some sort, and someone will come to say, "How in the world did you get that promotion? How did you get that bonus?" And they'll kind of smile at you and say something like this, "It's all in who you know." Relationships. You think your family has problems. Listen to this. There was a guy named Bill Baker. He got married and he was 76 years old, and he married his granddaughter's husband's mother. Now, this is where the confusion begins. This is what his granddaughter says. My mother-in-law is now my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my step-father-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my nephew. But even crazier is that, is now I'm married to my uncle, and my own children are my cousins. Wow. Okay, she lost me in the first sentence there. But today, I mean, everybody's related. I mean, it's crazy, but listen, much of life depends on relationships. I read this and I thought it was interesting. Back in the 13th century, there was kind of a cruel experiment, but there was an emperor and he wanted to know what man's original language was. So this is kind of just an experiment. So he thought, well, I wonder if it's Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. So he decided to take a few infants from the sound of human voice. He reasoned that if they didn't hear any voice, the first thing that they would speak would be the original language. So they hired nurses who were sworn to absolute silence, and they abided by the rule. As time progressed, the infants never heard a word, not a sound from a human voice. Within several months, they were all dead. Now, it's interesting to note that there's some people out there that say, I just want to be all alone. I want to be a hermit. Okay, they're a little odd anyways. But most people enjoy fellowship. Did you know that man was created to fellowship with God? There's something about relationships. With all of that said, my question is this morning, what is your relationship with the God of heaven? Now, this passage here, I just want to give you a brief word of testimony. This passage that we just read was the very passage that caused me to stop and consider my relationship with the God of heaven. And I wanted to make sure, listen here, I wanted to make sure that it wasn't me that knew God, but that God knew me. See, I grew up in church. Most people that are here would say Eric Ramos was a pretty decent kid. He's a good boy. I was proud of being a good boy. When it came time for church, usually I was one of the first ones there. And in my mind, I had this idea that God is going to be impressed with me. Scripture memory contest, generally I was one of the top. In our Christian school, don't go look it up in the files, but for the most part, I didn't get that many demerits. When it came to sports, you know, I was one of the top. Of course, there were only three other guys with me, but I was one of the top out of the three or four guys. So most, physically speaking and educationally speaking, I was a decent kid. When it came to spiritual things, I could rattle off facts about the Bible, as probably most of you can. After being in Sunday school for any length of time, you should be able to. But I was satisfied with being a child of good. Now stay with me. People would mention to me, Eric, do you know that you're going to heaven? And I would look back and say, well, when I was 4 or 5 years old, I prayed in Sunday school, and I think that's enough to get me into heaven. And so you'd come and say, Eric, do you know God? And I would confidently affirm, say, yes, I know who God is. I know all about him. But these verses that I just read really were the thing that changed my life. See, there's a mindset today that my responsibility is to impress God. So we have this scale in heaven, and when we get to heaven, there's going to be these big buckets, and all of my good works are going to go one, and all of my bad works are going to go the other, and I'm going to stand there with my fingers crossed, and hopefully the good works are going to outweigh the bad, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm just going to kind of just open my eyes just a little bit, and God's going to say, hey, you did a good job. You get to come in. Did you know that's not the way it works? Our purpose is not to impress God. If you read later on, I'm not going to take the time to do so, but just the verses following our text, verses 24 to 27, we'll find the passage Jesus tells about the wise man and the foolish man. We sing those songs in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. But the whole purpose of this is, listen, the whole purpose of this is that whosoever heareth the sayings of God and doeth them, that person is like one that's a wise man. But the person that hears the word of God and does not do it, that same person is like the foolish man. So I could say this if I were to come and say, now, do you know President Obama? Yeah, I know him. He's going to give me a phone. Or he's going to take care of all my housing. I know President Obama. I know where he lives. He lives in the south side of Chicago. I know what he does, man. I know President Obama. Maybe I could say, do you know LeBron James? And some of you guys might step up and say, yeah, bring him on. I could take him one-on-one. I know how he plays. I know how he shoots. I know where he lives. I know which team he's on. I know his statistics. And you know about LeBron James. Maybe it be Tiger Woods. Maybe a famous actor, actress. Maybe it's a famous preacher of the past. And listen, you say, yes, I know them, but that's not the question. There's a big difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing them. And I could ask you the very same questions about God this morning. Do you know who Jesus is? Oh, yeah, I know about Jesus. I know about God. You could state facts. You could say he died and rose again. You could say he's preparing a place for us. You can say, I know he's the God of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You could say, I know he's the God of the catastrophic when it comes to the flood. I know my teachers say it was millions and billions of years ago. But come on, I know God sent the flood. You could say, I know that God is the God of the crucifixion. And I can go down the list. But listen, you know about God, but does he know you? So I want to look at this text. Again, in verse number 23, what does it say? It says, depart from me. I never loved you. Is that what it says? Depart from me. I never noticed you. Depart from me. I never saw your difficult circumstances. Depart from me. I never understood your needs or your desires. No, he makes it very clear. Depart from me. I never knew you. So let's look at our text quickly. Number one, I see in our text what I would consider impressive people. We live in a world today where people strive to impress. There are awards for everything. I want to be the captain of the team. Hopefully at the end of this, I'm going to be the most valuable player. You look in the school realm. I want to be the valedictorian of my class. Employee of the month. Employee of the year. All these different awards. It used to be that when you go into the grocery store, the guys that took your groceries out, they were called baggers. Now, you go and say, well, what do you do for a living? I'm a utility clerk. What is that? Well, I take people's groceries out. Oh. But there's this idea that we've got to change these names for all of us to feel important. We want to be the star of the show. When it comes to sports, I got to be the one to impress. Now, I got to be honest with you. I remember going back and being outside my house, and there was a basketball court there, and I always took myself down to the final seconds. The score was tied. It was the NBA championship, and here was Eric Ramos. 4 feet, 8 inches. Biggest thing on him, his teeth and his eyebrows. But I knew, with the final shot, they were going to huddle us up in the coach, and the coach is going to look and say, Eric, it's all yours. So I'd go out there, walk around, get the ball on the inbound pass, Mr. Ford, take one dribble to the right, another dribble, square my feet, fire it up, shoot, the ball has rotation, it's spinning, it's up, nothing but net, the crowd goes wild, Eric Ramos is the star of the show. Sorry, that was a little bit of imagination that ran wild. But there's something in all of us that want to be impressive. You want to be the guy to hit the walk-off home run. You want to be the one to strike out the side when there's bases loaded, bottom of the ninth, and they call on you to be the closer. I can go on and on, but Hollywood today, what is it about? It's about impressing. Dating, oh, there she is. I got to impress her. I got to show her how big the pipes are. I got to actually comb my hair for once. Where's Emily Reinhart? Sorry, Emily, we'll find you later. In the workforce, it's interesting that when you're trying to get a job, you turn in something called a resume. And a resume tells the man all about who?
Well, let me tell you what I do. Let me tell you what I've done from the time I was 4.
And the whole purpose of a resume is to impress the guy that you're hoping hires you. Church, where's Dejan? Can you just imagine Dejan?
Ladies and gentlemen, we want to introduce to you Pastor Dejan Walker.
Now, Dejan, turn around and Look at everybody. Go ahead. This is our TNT mascot. Dejan is the mascot for TNT. All right, you can have a seat. But man, we come to church, and I'll tell you what, we look around and say, man, if they knew in me what I had, they would call me to be the pastor. Brother Ramos, step aside. I'm going to preach for Teen Friend Day because you don't know what I have in me. And there's this idea that we're supposed to impress people. Now, here it is. Here's a group of people that, sad to say, after their life was over, they came before God with this idea, I am going to impress God. So this is what we do. We focus on what we can do while we're on this earth. And when we stand before God, we hope that he's going to be impressed. Here's a group of people, again, I call them impressive, but they were religious. And notice what it says in our text. Many people were standing. Let's watch just for a moment as people begin to come forward and they're standing before God and they're kind of looking at him saying, hey, here I am. Aren't you impressed? The Bible says many people are going to do that. Not just a few. Many will say to me in that day. So there's an open profession of knowing the Lord. They come and they say, Lord, Lord. It's easy to state the fact that you know the Lord. There was evidence of success. Notice what they did. They weren't people that just occasionally went to church. They weren't people that, you know, became prayer warriors only at the dinner table. They weren't people that would read their Bible once in a while. These are people that did some wonderful things. You see, we might even be leaders of the church. But Christ is going to look down to us and he's going to maybe say to us, I never knew you. But Lord, I was famous. The world just emblazed my name all over. I was famous. But he's going to say, I never knew you. Wherever they went, wherever I was, people flocked to hear me preach. Well, he might look down and say, I never knew you. Lord, I was a deacon. I was one that visited the sick. I came on the bus route every Sunday. Sometimes I came on Sunday night. My bus captain said, that guy or that girl is going to succeed. This is great. But he still might say, I never knew you. I'm an utter stranger to you. Your name was never familiar to me. Depart from me. Look at what these people did. They prophesied. Now, when you think about prophecy, you read basically majority of our Old Testament was written by prophets. And they would come and they would foretell the future. And they would say, this is what's going to happen. These people, now, I've thought about it. I've never prophesied. Now, I've told my kids this. If you do that, you're going to get in trouble. I don't know if that counts as prophecy or not. That usually comes true about every other hour. But they prophesied. The idea of foretelling events, to divine, to speak under inspiration, to exercise the prophetic office. They didn't just prophesy. Now, get this one. This one's a little bit tough for me to get. They cast out devils. Now, I believe there's a lot more demon possession in our world today than we like to admit. But here's a group of people that were standing before God. Now, Jesus' own followers had a hard time with this. Don't turn there, but in Matthew 17, there was a young man who the Bible says was throwing himself into the fire. He was throwing himself into the water, trying to drown himself. And the father brought him to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. And after Jesus took care of the problem, the disciples come and they say, why couldn't we cast them out? But not these people. These people stood before God and said, we prophesied. We've cast out devils. And it's almost as if, God, we're going to save you some time. We don't want to tell you all the things we've happened, but we've also done many wonderful works. Now, if you're sitting there today and you say, well, I'm not impressed. These people are impressed by what they do. They did some many wonderful works. So I see, first of all, an impressive group of people. Number two, though, I see what I would like to call optimistic people. Now, I'm a pretty optimistic person. There's certain things that we do in the office, and I'll come in and say, man, I think we're going to have 100 freshmen in the college this year. And I'm all excited, and I'm dancing around, and Mr. Amakos just kind of looking at me. Okay. Mrs. Kelso. Okay. I'm like, come on, man. They came and visited. They got a letter from you. I mean, they're for sure going to come, and I'm really optimistic about it, and I get all excited. But now I've learned over the last couple of years that they're the ones that are normally right. I'm usually never right when it comes to this. Here's a group of people that were optimistic about their chances of getting to heaven. Now, I look out at teenagers today. I look out at some of you. You sit back and say, well, I think I have a pretty good shot at getting to heaven. I've done this. I've come to Fairhaven Baptist Church, or I've grown up in church. I've got good parents. And you say, I think God's going to be impressed with what I do. You're optimistic. They're pretty confident in their approach. They stood and said, Lord, Lord, They knew his name. They openly confessed the Lord. Now, a lot of people do that today. It might be in a matter of being in a group called the Jehovah's Witnesses. Hey, look at us. In our name, we're called Jehovah's Witnesses. Or they say, I go to the Church of Christ, or the Church of God, or the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. And they have this claim that they know Jesus. There was a guy a couple years ago, when I was on the Hobart bus route, we sat down and talked, and I was opening the Bible, and I said, are you a Christian? He just said, oh, I don't use that term. So what do you mean? He says, I'm a follower of Yahweh. I'm like, oh, okay. And people are looking like, who's Yahweh? But he just wanted to say, I am a follower of Jehovah. And while he was doing that, he had a beer in his hand and a cigarette in the other hand. But no, I follow Yahweh. You see, it's easy to openly claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came in their approach and they were confident. They were confident in their actions. Now, be honest. All of us are proud at what we do. Usually, you talk to parents and maybe your child was sitting up here in the choir and I saw some of your parents and, that's my boy. That's my girl. Did you hear that real high soprano part? That was him. I mean, sorry. But there's something that takes pride in our accomplishments and maybe our children. These people come and they were pretty proud in their actions. We have a hard time, though, when someone comes and tells us when we're wrong, don't we? Now, it's easy to say, as Paul did, oh, wretched man that I am. I could stand and say, oh, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm just wretched. Paul says, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we can say, yes, that's me. I'm the chief of sinners. But yet, when somebody comes to us and they point out a problem, what do? I'm ready to duke it out with them. We don't like correction, do we? So here's people, they come and they're confident in their approach. They're confident in their actions. Lord, aren't you impressed? So we see impressive people. We see optimistic people. But thirdly, and this is where I want to wrap things up, I see some disappointed people. Now, there's nothing worse than looking forward to something and being disappointed. We're going to go on this trip and you have your car packed, your van packed, and you load it all up and you put the key in the ignition and... And your kids are sitting and they're bouncing off the wall. Yeah, we're going to California. Are we there yet? And you got to stop and say, well, I got to take it to the shop. And you go there and, you know, you blew an engine or you blew something. And you sit there and say, kids, we can't go. These are some disappointed people as they have an expectancy of getting into heaven. Here they are, as I said before, they knew his name. Three times they came and says, Lord, have we not in thy name prophesied, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and in thy name cast out devils? They knew the routine. It's funny, I was in Iowa this week, in Clio, Iowa, population 89. And we were there doing a teen Bible school, and I asked the people there, I said, I want a list of all the teenagers that have ever come to your church. We're going to go there and invite them out to Bible school. So they gave me a list of people, and we went over to Lineville, Iowa. That might have had about 130 people in that population. And they said, these are the names of the kids. They live in a yellow house. In front of the house, there's four-wheelers and dirt bikes. We don't know the exact number. It was pretty easy to spot. So we pull in there, and I'm looking. I'm getting the name of the kids. I go up to the front door, and I knock, and this boy comes out, and he says, hey, we're from Clio Baptist Church. You ever been there? He's like, nope. Okay, strike one. I thought, well, the people that invited me, I'm going to throw their name in the mix. Well, Justin and Erica Ewing, they go to the church. They told me to come over. Do you know who they are? He's like, nope. I'm thinking, this is embarrassing. He had no intention. He had no clue. Now, these people knew of them. They knew where they lived. They knew a little. But he had no clue who they were. See, they knew God. They tried to serve God. They did a lot of things with an effort to serve God. They apparently must have kept at it for some time because the Bible says they did not just a few wonderful works, they did many wonderful works. I read about religions of people with a lot of zeal and a lot of energy. My brother-in-law lives just north of Mexico City. He took us to this area called the Pyramids, and so we were there, and we got talking about some of the religion. And he said, occasionally, during the week, they would have these big soccer games. And the star of the team, the guy that scored the winning goal, the guy that would be considered the most valuable player, was killed and sacrificed to the gods. I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense. Why is the guy that's the best player the one sacrificed? And I'm thinking, you know what, I would choose to be player number two, player number three. Then they said, while they're there, they have a whole group of ladies, and what they do is the one that dances the best and the one that's the prettiest and all these, that's the one that's sacrificed to their god. And I begin to think, that doesn't sound right. Something's not, you would think that'd be the worst. But these people gave and they sacrificed and did their best so that they could be accepted by their god. That's some zeal, I would say. That's some energy. That's some dedication. I think of Elijah as he stood on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Here's these guys jumping up and down. No doubt it was for hours. They took knives and they cut themselves. Why? They were trying to get the attention and impress their god. They tried to serve God. They knew God. We've seen people who've had maybe ruined characters. Maybe it's a preacher. We look and say, wow, his life's ruined. He can't preach anymore. Maybe it's a church member. We look and we find that their hypocrisy has worn off and we've seen them fall away. And we sit back and it's easy for us to criticize. But can I say this? Maybe you haven't come to that time yet where your life is going to be exposed. But I can say this, whether it's here or whether it's there, one day we will stand before God. It doesn't matter who you are, where you live, who your parents are, what you've done, how good of a person you've been. You're going to look down and God's going to look down. He's going to see you and he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Disappointed people. There's been many a loud profession that will count for nothing when you stand before God. Now, I'm talking to myself this morning, and these three verses were the very verses that caused me to really consider my relationship with Almighty God. I knew it all. I heard it all. But I remember reading this as a 12-year-old boy, and I remember sitting there saying, man, I've never prophesied. I know I haven't cast out devils, and for sure I haven't done a whole lot of wonderful works. Here's these people that are standing before God have done all these things. And I remember being in my room and saying, God, if I were to die tonight, I know you, but you don't know me. And that evening, I remember going upstairs and knocking on my parents' door and going down to the living room after I woke my mom up. And that night, not only did I know God, but I became his child. He knew me. You see, for God to know you, you must be one of his. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Abraham had a relationship with God. He obeyed God. He loved God. Therefore, he was called the friend of God. You see, but a lot of people are going to say, I've done some marvelous things, but they forget the important things. They neglect the important things which should have been done in secret. They did much that could be seen in public, but they failed in the simple things that nobody saw. You see, is it worth having a religious character without having a renewed heart? Are you a fluent talker about Jesus, but you've never confessed your sin and have a relationship with Almighty God? The truth is, there's a book that's in heaven today. And when you come and you stand before God, the Bible says the books were opened and another book was opened, and that book is called the Book of Life. And I look around at you teenagers, I look at some of you adults that have come in today, and you'll stand before God all by yourself. If your name is not in the book, these are the words you're going to hear. Depart from me. I never knew you. You see, throughout the scriptures, there are all sorts of invitations. Now I'm done. There's all sorts of invitations to come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. You see, Jesus gives us the invitation. If we do not accept the invitation, we will receive the damnation. It's either come unto me or depart from me. See, these people found out in a hard way. They had optimism. They had done some pretty good things. They were impressive in their conduct. But when it came down to it, they were disappointed. I can almost imagine someone standing there in heaven. and them turning around and saying, hey, you sat in the same pew with me at Fairhaven. You know who I am. And they might say, yes, but God doesn't know you. Maybe you look at your bus cap and say, Mr. Todd, Mr. Tony, Mr. Edwards, and you say, I came to church, I knew all those things, and you knew me, and I sang the song, sometimes I even cleaned the bus. You knew me, right? Yes, yeah. But the important thing is that he knows you. I don't know what your situation is, but it's not about you knowing God, it's about him knowing you. As we close, I think of a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot walked this earth and followed the path of Jesus Christ for some 3 years. Listen to me. He heard the preaching. He heard the sermons. He knew it all. And if you were to go to Judas and say, Judas, do you know Jesus? You know what he would have said? Yes, I know him. Even when he went to betray him, he says, I'll take you to him. I know who Jesus is. And he walked up to Jesus and planted that kiss of deceit right on his cheek. And I tell you what, he knew Jesus, but the problem was, God didn't know him. Picture just a few hours after that kiss he planted on Jesus' cheek. Watch him as he maybe is hanging from a tree there for a minute. And you go up and have just a moment to talk with him before his body falls from that tree and his bowels are burst asunder there. Judas! You know Jesus? Yes! You've heard him preach? Yes! You know the way of salvation? Trust Jesus Christ? Do you know him? I know him! But God didn't know him. The Bible says this, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now some of you are maybe not interested in this, and I feel sorry for you. But you that are listening, you've done a great job. Let me close with this. Do you know today that you're on your way to heaven? Do you truly have a relationship with Jesus? See, a relationship to flourish, it goes two ways. And God has done everything in his power to call us to him. He sent his only begotten son for you and for me. But we must accept that gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, it's not about us. You see, when we stand before God, we're going to be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's going to look and say, you accepted my son. Your name is in the book of life. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's a wonderful day. Don't be like those people that are going to stand there and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Aren't you impressed? He says, depart from me. Now, it's interesting to note, ye that work iniquity. All those good things. God looked down and said, that's sin. It's against my will. You know God, but does he know you? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Please, nobody talking. I don't want you to worry about the person next to you. I don't want you to worry about anything else. I'm just going to ask you just for a moment. And counselors, when we begin the invitation, I'm going to ask you to come and be prepared, because there might be somebody that doesn't